Now, this morning, I'm going to be reading from a resource that I have in my library in my office. I'm going to be reading this morning. Usually, I personally read from the New King James. I'm going to be reading 2 Peter, the whole chapter this morning from the Amplified Bible. This is a classic edition. So most of you, when you pull your phone up and you get the Amplified, that's the newer version of the Amplified. I'm reading it in the classic edition, which I thought was more fitting when you see my face. That's a joke, by the way. And so if you would, this morning, if you're able, let's stand for the reading of the scripture together. And we are going to jump in to 2 Peter. Follow along with me, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. But also in those days, there arose false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among yourselves, who will subtly and stealthily introduce heretical doctrines, destructive heresies, even denying and disowning the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their immoral ways and lascivious doings. Because of them, the true way will be maligned and defamed. And in their covetousness, their lust, and their greed, they will exploit you with cunning false arguments. From of old, the sentence of condemnation for them has not been idle. Their destruction, their eternal misery has not been asleep. For God even spared not angels that sinned, but cast them into hell, delivering them to be kept there in pits of gloom till the judgment and their doom. And he spared not the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven other persons when he brought a flood upon the world of ungodly people. And he condemned to ruin and extinction the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, reducing them to ashes, and thus set them forth as an example to those who would be ungodly. And he rescued righteous Lot, greatly worn out and distressed by the wanton ways of the ungodly and lawless. For that just man, living there among them, he tortured his righteous soul every day with what he saw and heard of their unlawful and wicked deeds. Now, if all these things are true, then be sure the Lord knows how to rescue the godly out of temptation and trials, and how to keep the ungodly under chastisement until the day of judgment and gloom and doom. And particularly those who walk after the flesh and indulge in the lust of polluting passion. Then they scorn and despise authority, presumptuous and daring, self-willed and self-loving creatures. They scoff at and revile dignitaries or glorious ones without trembling. Whereas even angels, though superior in might and power, they do not bring a defaming charge against them before the Lord. But these people, like unreasoning beasts, mere creatures of instinct, born only to be captured and destroyed, railing at things of which they are ignorant, they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. In their destroying, they shall surely be destroyed, being destined to receive punishment as the reward of their unrighteousness, suffering wrong as the hire for their wrongdoing. They count it a delight to revel in the daytime, living luxuriously and delicately. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions at love feasts and carousing together even as they feast with you. They have eyes full of harlotry, insatiable for sin. They beguile and bait and lure away unstable souls. Their hearts are trained in covetousness, that's lust and greed, and they are exposed to cursing, children of a curse. Forsaking the straight road, They have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the reward of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his own transgressions when a dumb beast of burden spoke with human voice and checked the prophet's madness. These are springs without water and mist driven along before a tempest. For whom is reserved forever the gloom of darkness? For uttering loud boasts of folly, they beguile and lure with lustful desires of the flesh those who are barely escaping from them, who are wrongdoers. They promise them liberty when they themselves are the slaves of depravity and defilement. For by whatever anyone is made inferior or overcome or worst, to that person or thing he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the full personal knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again become entangled in them and are overcome, their last condition is worse for them than their first. For never to have obtained a full personal knowledge of the way of righteousness would have been better for them than having been better for them than having obtained such knowledge to turn back from the holy commandment which was verbally delivered to them. There has befallen them the thing spoken of in the true proverb: the dog turns back to his own vomit, and the sow is washed only to wallow again in the mire. Thank you as we read the Word of God. Last lesson, last week we used the word rejection. I gave you three words, and then we added a fourth, but I used the word rejection, and I know that for some people that was a difficult word. It's a little bit difficult to process in our current culture, so I want to expand the process of God's rejection, because what we were talking about is when we reject God, if we don't change that standing of rejection by repentance, then God rejects us. But what I want to do is I want to add a word to help us understand that his response to our sin state is just. His justice is perfect. So when I'm talking about him rejecting us, there's really that aspect, the overshadowing, overarching truth is his justice. He is a just God. Now, today's a simple reminder that Peter uses four examples from the past for our learning today. Now, let me just give you these four real quick. The angels that sinned, the deluge or flood of the ancient world during Noah's time, the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah during Lot's life, Balaam of Beor that sinned and led people into sin. Now, what I think is super important for us to just be reminded of is that this group of people that he was writing to, every single one of them had a level of understanding culturally and historically within their culture, all four of these examples and what he was talking about. They had a really good understanding. But for us today, and one of the reasons why we're going to press back in is with our study over the last several weeks, our study team, and I realized that if you're sitting here, and last week I just gave you an overview of these examples, if you haven't studied the scripture, if you haven't read the stories, if you haven't extrapolated information and understanding about these examples, then it's not going to help because you can't connect the dots. And so this morning, I'm going to use this to just try to make the point of why we're doing what we're doing so that you can have a level of understanding. Now, this morning, as we get started, I want to know how many of you this morning, raise your hand and keep it up, have never operated a circular saw. Raise your hand. Keep it up. Okay, good. Keep your hand up. How many of you have operated a circular saw, but you're not really comfortable operating a circular saw? Raise your hand. Okay, good. That's awesome. So here's the point. If I was teaching something and I was trying to make a point and using a circular saw, thank God for that break. If you see the kind of blade I got on here, It's not a construction blade. Some of you guys are like, oh, you need that. You need that like small tooth, rip through anything. Okay. This one would do serious damage because the fine tooth, because the carbide tip. If I were to use this as an illustration, but you had never operated, moms. There you go. Some of you can relax now. I'm not leaving it plugged in for the kids afterwards, all right? But what I'm trying to say is if I was standing up here and I was trying to get you to bridge the gap between a practical understanding of what a circular saw and how it relates to Scripture, if you don't have any understanding, if you've never used a circular saw, you're going to sit there and go, okay, I don't get it. Hey, what does he mean by that? And I feel like there's sometimes when we come to the Scripture and these illustrations, Peter, he's making some powerful points here to this group of people that he's writing to. He's trying to encourage them. In chapter 1, he's laid out some phenomenal things about God's desire for us. And he follows it up in chapter 2 and says, but you have to be super careful because there's all this junk that's coming at us. And let me use these examples to help you understand our sin struggle and how we need to be careful. That's why I'm using this visual illustration of the circular saw to illustrate the importance of understanding these examples. We're only going to cover 3 of the 4 this morning. But as we break these down, I gave you some scripture last week, but I just did a quick overview. I want you to think about this. The first one, the deluge or the flood of the ancient world during Noah's life. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to give you, and I apologize, we've got to start printing more of the lessons. If you would like a copy of the lesson, because we're going to give you some links, I'm going to try to give you some stuff. I had somebody just recently say that I've never had a pastor try to share resources or how to study the Bible on your own. Can I just tell you from my heart, I want to share resources. That's one of the reasons why I tell you, when I read from, I got a resource from Got Questions. I looked at, it's some history, some archaeological. I'm going to share those with you this morning because I want you to have some trusted resources that you can go to on the web. Also, we've got some up here, and I'm just going to say it. If you've already got a Bible, then praise the Lord. But this is an interlinear Greek and Hebrew Bible that I've got. And if you can get something like this, if you've already got a Bible, you don't have to buy a new Bible, then what you can do is you can order. This is an old copy. I'm going to give this to somebody within our church family. You can order a new copy of Strong's or Young's Concordance of the Bible. And what it does is if you learn how to use it, then you can go back and you can look at the Greek and you can look at the Hebrew words. You don't have to go to seminary and take Greek and Hebrew classes. You've got brilliant people that have done all the hard work for us so that we can extrapolate and learn from them. You can get a dictionary, a Bible dictionary that will help you with places and things. There's all different kinds of resources. This is Vine's Expository Dictionary, where it's a similar thing where it'll give you meanings of the words, but also show you in Scripture where they're located and how they are. I'm going to give you some links and resources this morning. And if you say, Pastor Tim, I couldn't keep up, I couldn't do that, then like what I said a couple weeks ago, you email me and I will send you a copy of the lesson because they all got gone after the first service, okay? So I thought I printed off enough copies. I did not, so I apologize. Anybody that would like my copy after we get done, first one up here, I'd be happy to give it to you. I gave my copy last week to Missy Dillon. And so this is just a resource for all of us. So as we go into this, I'm going to give you in just a few minutes 3 different resources: Bible Project, Got Questions, and ChristianAnswers.net. There again, I'm trying to hand off reputable, solid resources. I mentioned last week Genesis chapter 5 through Genesis chapter 9. Those are the chapters that study Noah and the great deluge. Genesis chapter 6, I want to read this to you. And I hope that you'll see that as we break down these 3 examples, oh my word, you can see the plight of our nation leaping off the pages. And there's a reason why Peter's saying, guys, we got to look at these examples because we cannot repeat the pattern. Genesis chapter 5, chapter 6, verse 5 through 12 in the NIV. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I've created, and with them the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I've made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full. Look at the words, full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. Now you can see the links for the BibleProject.com. Why did God flood the world? GodQuestions.org, Noah, the flood, HTML. ChristianAnswers.net, /deluge. You can go and you can research and you can find out more information. But I'm trying to help you understand why it is so important for us to grab these examples so that we can understand the passion behind Peter's proclamation. As people who believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we also believe in the Holy Scriptures. We believe that God created man and woman, and that when they were given a choice, they chose their own ideas and ways instead of God's instructions. We believe in the sinfulness of human beings. We have all sinned and come short of God's glory. That's stated in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. The wage or the earning return on our sin is death. That's Romans 3, 6:23. Romans 5, 8 in the NLT. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. All of these examples are designed by God to point us to his son, Jesus of Nazareth, and his love for us. The reason that we are looking at this morning is that the scripture from Genesis to the break where the new covenant comes in, the prophets, all the prophecies are pointing toward Yeshua, Messiah. When you can see the types, the pictures, the proclamation, looking for that God in the flesh deposit on this earth, they're talking about Jesus. All of these sinful things that we struggle with, there is hope coming. There's this temporary hope, but it's still about faith. And then Jesus comes and he lives. And now, as we look back and evaluate his life, what are we doing? We're still looking for his return. Roy talked about Revelation chapter 2. What are we doing? We're looking for his return. We believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. But why did he come? Because human beings, we have this perpetual sin struggle. We have these things inside of us that we are dealing with that create difficulty. Let me read from God Questions. When Jesus described the events that will surround his second coming, this is what he said. Luke chapter 17, verse 26 and 27. Just as it was in the days of Noah. Remember, we're using Noah and the flood as an example. Peter is. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Jesus was pointing out that although the people of Noah's day were totally depraved, they were not the least bit concerned about it. They were carrying on the events of their lives without a single thought of the judgment of God. Noah is described as a preacher of righteousness, meaning he had spent years warning his friends and neighbors what the holy God was about to do. No one listened to him. Next example. the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah during Lot's life. We mentioned Genesis 13, 14, and 19 last week regarding Lot's family in the two cities. We're going to post an archaeological video tomorrow from Expedition Bible. I want to challenge you to look at it regarding the details of Sodom and Gomorrah and the destruction and the sulfur balls. It's a really cool archaeological video that I think will be good. Let me give you another resource, Answers in Genesis. If you don't use this as a resource, it's very good. Contradiction in the Bible, the primary sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to read you a little bit from it in just a few minutes, but Answers in Genesis is just an incredible, it's basically a think tank for these incredible minds so you can read and learn. But let me just tell you, if you come to Answers in Genesis along with some of these other resources where you've got these brilliant people open up the depth of the Word of God, you may have your paradigm blown away a little bit because they're going to give you some alternative things to consider, just like I may be doing in just a few minutes. Let's read from Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50, New American Standard 95 edition. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease. But she did not help the poor and needy. Thus they were haughty, and they committed abominations before me. Therefore, I removed them when I saw it. Jude chapter 1 and verse 7 in the ESV. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. I want to give you four reasons, four considerations for the destruction of these two great cities of the plain. First and foremost, pride and arrogance. Insidious sin. Pride and arrogance. Number two, genuine lack of hospitality. If you read historically, they had a reputation for absolute disrespect and abuse of anyone who was not just like them from the city of Sodom. Number three, sexual sin and perversion. And lastly, this is a new consideration for me, but it really makes sense, especially when I look in light of where our current culture is. I believe that it makes a lot of sense that the fourth sin was there was a predominant rape culture, R-A-P-E, in existence between these two cities. And if you're not aware, we currently have an undertow strengthened rape culture in our country. It's an insidious sin. I want to read from Answers in Genesis. This is what they say. Pride is a foundation of many sins because it effectively is saying, I want what I want, and I will have it regardless of what God says or the cost to someone else because I am better than they are and I deserve it. Does that not sound like a moniker to describe our culture? If that lustful passion is for strange flesh or unnatural desire, as Jude 1:7 terms it, then that can lead to homosexual behavior. Yes, Sodom was judged for homosexual sin, which flowed from pride, which also led to cruelty and exploitation of their fellow men and women. The Bible is not contradicting itself when it states that Sodom and Gomorrah's sin was sexual immorality and pride. Is it related? Lack of concern for others. The first was an outworking of the second. God can and does judge upon the motives of the heart, but he can and does also judge on physical actions. But we keep in mind that God was also ready to show mercy, even to the last hour. Had there been even 10 righteous people in the city, God would have spared both of these cities. As it was, only four people left Sodom alive, and only three made it out safely. What this tells you is about the struggle of our hearts. And I will say this, and please hear me when I say this, I'm going to speak very directly, that the church in America, by and large, and I'm talking about biblical, like Bible-focused, God-honoring people, can point the finger at certain sins and call them strange. But I want to say that the church in America has a sexually immoral struggle that has to be dealt with and flushed out. By and large, most churches make excuses and cover over sexual immorality of the base nature, and even churches in America today are promoting and condoning pornographic interaction within marriage classes. We have to stay true to what God is trying to teach us so that we cannot be in bondage again, but we can be in freedom. This church, we love people, all people. We ask people, come as you are, just don't stay that way. This ministry is about transformation and change, not because of any of our teaching, but by the presence of what Jesus has done in the work of the Holy Spirit in this world. As we're praying leading up to the services today, there's nothing that I can do to change any of anyone in here, but the Holy Spirit can transform and redeem and change and bring rescue. Balaam of Beor that sinned and led people into sin. It's recorded in Numbers chapter 22 through Numbers chapter 24, Jude chapter 1 and verse 11 in ESV. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and they abandoned themselves for the sake of gain. The sake of gain. America? For the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and they perished in Korah's rebellion. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14 in the NIV. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. I'm going to give you a resource, biblicalarchaeology.org, / biblical topics, Hebrew Bible, Balaam part 2. I'm going to read from this. Balaam in the Hebrew Bible. While Balaam's main narrative is in Numbers is largely ambivalent towards the figure, save for his final appearance in Numbers 31, in the Hellenistic and later periods, the figure of Balaam takes on the mantle of the detestable enemy and false prophet par excellence. To understand this change, it is necessary to turn to other references to Balaam in the Hebrew Bible. Although Balaam's main narrative ends in Numbers chapter 24, he is mentioned in four other books as well, Deuteronomy 23, 4 and 5, Joshua 13, 22, chapter 24, 9 and 10, Micah 6, 5, and Nehemiah 13, 2. Among the four biblical books, only Micah presents Balaam in a slightly more positive light, where his story is included in a list of God's saving acts. However, the other three books are overwhelmingly negative toward the figure, while Joshua 13 makes a passing reference to Balaam being killed alongside the enemies of Israel. The other mentions go further and completely reinterpret his narrative. In Balaam's original narrative in Numbers 22 through 24, he's presented as a reliable spokesman for the divine. However, the references to Balaam in Deuteronomy, Joshua, and Nehemiah claim that he set out to intentionally curse the people of Israel. It was only God who intervened to actively turn Balaam's cursings into blessings. It is possible that this interpretation flows from his appearance in Numbers 31, 16, whereas it states that Balaam had convinced the Midianite women to lead Israel into adultery. We're studying 2 Peter, leading up to our celebration of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, who was born in Bethlehem. Why are we addressing these examples right before Christmas? Because it is the entire reason why God sent his son into this world. We have a basic sin package struggle that he wants to help us with. God in his great love sees our plight, and he has an incredible plan that he wants us to experience, to deal with, to redeem, to transform, to rescue us. God sent his one and only son to bring hope to our natural state of human existence. The song that we just sang right before I got up here, there is hope for everyone. There is no sin that's too big. There's no lifestyle that there is hope for every one of us, but we must believe. John chapter 17, this is a newer amplified Bible. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge and condemn the world, that is, to initiate the final judgment of the world, but that the world might be saved through him. What we're going to celebrate and what we are celebrating, I love this time of year, but there's a reason why Jesus came and lived and died. He lived a cruel existence. People mocked him. People hated him. He didn't do any reviling acts. The people that he stood up to, what was the people group that hated Jesus the most? The proud and the arrogant religious people. The people that were in sexual immorality, if you study the life of Jesus, when they were brought to him, what did he say to them? Be free of sin, go away from me, don't keep this up. Because they experienced transformation, they experienced forgiveness, they experienced redemption. That's why Jesus came. Rescue. We used it last week, but rescue. Rescue through believing God loves you and longs for a relationship with you. And this is the thing. We all have this sin struggle. So when we come to him and believe, you know what it creates? It creates this level playing ground where when people come to me and they tell me what they think are hideous things, I can embrace them and I can hold them and I can love them and I can cry with them and say, no, there's no condemnation here. I get you. I know what forgiveness feels like. I know what this redeeming process does in your life. And I am constantly having my junk flushed out. There's no arrogance. There's no pompous, oh, we're better than somebody else. No, the only difference between us and people that are not part of us in this community is that we've tasted that the Lord is good. And what we need to be doing is passing on the taste test to other people. We can decide rescue or we can make a choice for ruin. How are our lives ruined? Through rejection of God's love. Christ came into the world to save and to rescue. Think about this. And I want you to just think about this as I close. Jesus came into this world to redeem us from our sin debt. We read the verses earlier, so I want to throw out a different illustration as I wrap things up. I want to conclude with an expanded thought on the wage or the earning concept. Some of you in here, you're financial gurus, you're financial people. If I say ROI, some of you immediately think return on investment. You know why Jesus came? Because our temporary versus our eternal return on investment is not good for us. He wants to change that return on our investment. And he wants to transform that process and give us beautiful things. Christ came into the world to save and to rescue. We have a choice today and each and every day. What's our choice? I love this time of year. It still blows my mind. Jesus coming into the world, thinking that, how do I get him thinking about me, him thinking about you, him thinking about you in this awesomeness of sovereign for understanding and prediction? And he says, while they are yet in their sin struggle, I will make this choice to change temporarily and eternity their return on their sin investment if they will simply believe. That's what this whole season's about. Freedom, redemption, transformation, hope. There is hope for every one of us. Father, your will be done today. Father, I hide behind you, your Son, your Spirit. Father, I thank you for your love toward us, and I thank you that we can pass on that love, that we can love all people, and yet we can speak truth in love because you have loved us first. God, we thank you for grace and truth. We thank you for all these things, but I'm asking by your Spirit that you would change hearts, lives. I'm asking, as Roy asked earlier, as we are praying, believing, for someone here that needs freedom. They need the chains of being in bondage to be broken, that their sin to be just put aside by the powerful blood of Jesus. I ask by your Spirit that it would take place here today, that they would believe that you sent your Son into this world for them because you love them specifically. Thank you for your love. Help us to pass it on. Oh, Father, please, your kingdom come, your will be done right here, the same pure, holy way that it would be done in heaven. Amen.